Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians, the book of Galatians. Mr. Somer is here. It's very good to see you, Stephen. God bless you and for making the trip here. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, the first seven verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, right after we look at the Lord's Day lesson for today, which is in your bulletin. I'll ask the question, and if you would please respond with the answer. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because we have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism and have taken a break from the exposition of the Ten Commandments in the third part of the Catechism for the Advent season, the four Sundays of Advent. And we are in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism with Advent themes, following the names of Jesus as contained in the Apostles' Creed, which we just previously recited together. Those names are Jesus, meaning Savior, because he saves his people from their sins. Christ, meaning anointed. He is our anointed prophet, priest, and king. We come this morning to Son, and then next time, Lord. So we're looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 4 in a sermon I've entitled, The Only Begotten Son Has Brothers and Sisters. So let's read this passage of God's word together, if you would. So, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is one of the passages in the Bible that deals with the teaching of the Bible on adoption, which is what the Catechism draws our attention to this morning. And two points to the sermon, before Christ came and because Christ came. Before Christ came and because Christ came. Christmas, this Advent season, the purpose of Christmas, Christ's incarnation and birth into the world to save his people from their sins, could properly be called or said that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God. That is, because of Christmas, because of the birth of Jesus Christ, it is possible for sinners to be adopted into God's family. This is a precious consideration, particularly at this Christmas time of year, and it is precious to many in our congregation for various reasons. Some, because you never had a father. Like myself, I was the only child of a single mother and didn't have a father growing up. And when I was converted at the age of 29 and people began talking about God as father or as a heavenly father, it kind of fell into a category vacuum. It did not compute because I had never had a father to relate to or to begin with. And this teaching of adoption became very precious to me. It's something that I have meditated on and preached on as something very personally precious. So It's a precious consideration of Christians, particularly for many of us, some of whom had no father. Some in our congregation have unbelieving fathers. And the difference between you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your family, particularly an earthly father who did not share that faith, is a dividing line. That antithesis fell right in the midst of your own family between yourself and those whom you are closest to in the flesh who do not share that same faith. So the doctrine of adoption, the teaching of the Bible on adoption, would be particularly precious to you with unbelieving fathers. Some in our midst had abusive fathers. That is, not only were they unbelieving, but they were physically and emotionally abusive to you, distorting perhaps forever the conception of what it means to have a father, because your father, as you know him on earth, was someone who abused you physically and emotionally, and so distorted the conception of a father that even for many the conception of God as a result of that is distorted. And so the teaching of the Bible on adoption is precious at Christmas time for those who have no father, for those who have unbelieving fathers, for some who have an abusive father, but even for believers whose fathers were believers. It's a precious teaching because you can see in them a reflection, however pale, however imperfect, however fallen short, of a perfect heavenly father that is to love you and nurture you from childhood to adulthood. And that is a gift from God. So this is a precious teaching, one which ought to be all the more precious as we consider the birth of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, who has adopted by grace children into the family of God. But look with me, first of all, if you will, before Christ came, perhaps to highlight and to heighten, if you will, an appreciation of this teaching. Look at verse 3 in our text. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. And then turn back, if you will, to chapter 3 and verse 23, where Paul makes reference to this in the previous chapter. He says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." This is before Christ came, or if you will, before Christ came into your life, when you demonstrated trust, turning from sin and trust in Jesus as the Savior. This is what it was like. We were slaves, Paul says, to the elementary principles of the world. And we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. This is what one is by birth. This is what one is by nature. This is what one is apart from Jesus Christ as a descendant of Adam. Look with me at just a couple of passages, if you will, that speak to this state of being in unbelief. Also, look at Ephesians, the next book. Turn forward in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. What was it like for you and for me before Christ came? Or perhaps some in my hearing this morning are still not rightly related to Jesus Christ, have not yet turned from sin and trusted in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is what the Bible says regarding your condition. Ephesians 2 verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul says this is the state of the entirety of the human race. It is the state of everyone apart from Jesus Christ. That is, by nature, as a descendant of Adam, we are children, yes. We are members of a family, yes. But we are children of wrath. We are children of wrath. And what family is it that apart from Jesus Christ one belongs to? Well, turn to 1 John, if you will. Turn forward in your Bibles again to 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. A distinction is made here between two families that one can belong to or that one does belong to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. The children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here are two families, John says. There are the children of God, there's the family of God, there are those who have God as their Father in heaven, and there are children of the devil, those whom Satan has taken captive to do his will, those who are blinded not only by their own sin, but deceived by the wiles of the devil, and taken captive to do his will. And John says those two families. So before Christ came, one was in a family, but it was in the family of the devil, children of the devil, children of wrath. All belong to one family or the other. And the question, of course, this morning, naturally, by way of application, would be which family do you belong to? Or which family are you in? All right? So this is what the Bible teaches before Christ came. But then, because Christ came, turn back to our text in Galatians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in the following verses about the difference that Christ coming into the world, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, what difference does that make? And we see that in verse 4. Begins with the word but. The adversative, the contrast, the difference, the distinction from what he mentioned in verse 3. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. This is the difference that Christmas makes. This is the difference that the birth of Jesus Christ makes. It's the difference that we celebrate and remember as adopted children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of the family of God at this Advent season. Christ did what you and I did not do. That is, born under the law, he obeyed the law perfectly. And not only did we not do that, you and I could not do that, because as the Bible says elsewhere, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No, and then he went on, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. How did he do that? Because he went to the cross to pay the penalty in the place of sinners. He took the penalty for breaking the law upon himself. God made him who knew no sin, him who was perfectly obedient, to be sin on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sins of his people on that cross, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve. And he did so in the place of sinners. And that brings certain benefits along with it. And Paul goes on here to tell us those. He says, verse 6, he says, and because you are sons, because you have been adopted, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes reference to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit does that by means of witnessing to our spirit, letting us know, assuring us that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for that specific purpose. God didn't just send his Son to save sinners by dying on the cross. He went to send the Holy Spirit, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, sends the Holy Spirit in order to let to apply that work of the cross to the hearts of his people and to assure them that in fact, They are loved by God, and in fact, their sins have been paid for. And to assure them that they are members of the family of God. God, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And, of course, this means that this is not just individual, although it is that. It's collective. It's corporate. It has to do with being part of a family. Look with me, if you will, about what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Again, if you allow me a moment of personal privilege, this is one of the reasons why this is particularly precious to me, not only because I didn't have an earthly father, and now learning that God is my father, but I didn't have much of a family. I was an only child. I had two cousins that were somewhat distant geographically, so that's kind of a small family, if you will. But when one is adopted into God's family, that family exponentially increases. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." The preciousness of the teaching of the Bible about adoption is not only individual, not just that God takes you individually into his family and now calls you a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, and that you can call upon him as your father, but he says, "I'm placing you in a family that is exponentially larger than anything you could expect or imagine." This is one of the teachings of the Heidelberg Catechism when it says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" It says that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only to Jesus Christ, but to the family of God. And to those who have had small families like myself, I am sure that to you, like me, having a precious family of God is very important. And furthermore, I'm the only Christian in my family. When I meet with my family, we talk about the weather, we talk about traffic, but we can't talk about deep things, we can't talk about substantive things. We don't talk about a shared faith, a common Savior, a love for Jesus Christ. But when I come and meet with you, or when I go to Michigan, or when I went to New Zealand, or when I went to Australia, halfway around the world, what did I find there? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, with whom I can immediately talk about the deep things of the Lord, with whom I can immediately talk about a common love for the Savior and revel in the love of God that rescued sinners like myself and themselves. The idea that you have a family, no matter where you go, and many of us have experienced this. I know because you travel like I travel, and you let me know that you're traveling, and occasionally people will say, "Where can I find the church? I'm going to so-and-so a place, and where can I find the church?" And you go there, and you come back, and you say, "Wow, you know, it was like just going home." Jeremiah knows that when he goes to Las Vegas or to California. He goes to a church in a different denomination, but immediately just strikes up that commonality. To know that you can travel anywhere and have brothers and sisters that are closer to you, in some cases closer than those who are your earthly human relatives, is a precious benefit of being adopted into the family of God. And thirdly, turn back to our text in Galatians chapter 4. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Paul writes that Satan has taken men captive, slave, to do his will. You are no longer a slave when one is adopted, when one has faith in Jesus Christ, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. through God. What a precious benefit to have a loving Father-Son relationship with the King of the universe, with God himself, to be able to enter into his presence and call upon him with the precious intimacy of prayer, our Father who art in heaven, to call God your Father, and to know, as John says in his letter to Christians, he says, you are a child of God. You are a son of God, a daughter of God. That intimacy of a loving Father-Son relationship with God. And look, that's not all. Look, it goes on. And if a son, then an heir. This is absolutely astounding. What was it that Christ gained as a result of his death and resurrection and ascension? He was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And God the Father has promised to his Son as a result of that, all things, all things. And Paul here says, if you're a son, if you're a child of God, then you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Whatever belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you. I could go on at some length here, but let me just make one application. In Corinthians, there was a party spirit, and there were factions, and there was arguing in the Corinthian church over all kinds of things. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, don't you realize that as children of God, you are heirs with Jesus Christ? That whatever Jesus Christ has been given is yours. What are you arguing for? What are you fighting about? You're all co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You inherit everything that he inherited with him. You have the precious privilege of calling him your elder brother. And to receive in response from your elder brother that he is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Those of us who have tender consciences, those of us who struggle with assurance, those of us who question doubt from time to time need to hear that. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. Not because your devotional life was better this week than last week. Not because this year, 2018, you actually made progress in your sanctification more than you did in 2017. Not because you improved in certain areas or performed maybe better in church or in relationships or in family or at work than you did the year before. But because of his performance on your behalf, which liberates you to serve him with love and gratitude. One other thing, benefit of adoption, turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. This is a very interesting passage and one which we'll have occasion to look at in the new year from time to time. Because in the new year, going to be preaching a series on suffering. The church does not have a very good theology of suffering, but we need one. And we'll be doing that in the new year. And what the Bible says is that some suffering, certainly not all suffering, let me be clear on that, but some suffering that comes into the Christian's life is because of personal sin. And the Bible calls that God's loving discipline. Read with me, if you will, verse 5 and following. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then quoting Proverbs here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Listen, God is treating you as sons. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, we're not talking about abusive physical discipline, all right? But discipline, all right? Read on here. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Can I be very plain here? The Bible routinely sanitizes things and loses its potency. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, if you're not disciplined, you're a bastard. You're an illegitimate child. If you were a real child, you would know the loving discipline of your heavenly Father. Look, verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Why does God discipline his children? It's not punitive, right? Because Christ bore the punishment for our sins on the cross. It would be unjust if God was punishing us. God does it to purify us so that we won't do that anymore, so that we might share in his holiness. Read on, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Anybody who's been spanked knows that. But later, after, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those that have been trained by it. God loves us so much. He loves his children so much that he disciplines them to keep them from committing sin again, to purify them, to have them make progress in the ways of holiness and on the path to heaven. Just like a father or a mother with a child that's touched the oven and burned their fingers will smack that child's hand and say no if they go to do it again, not to punish them, but to prevent them from being hurt yet one more time. And a loving Heavenly Father disciplines those he loves. Oh. These are all the benefits. They're some of the benefits of being adopted into the family of God. Each person of the triune God demonstrates his love in adopting us. The Father demonstrates his love in sending his Son. The Son demonstrates his love in sacrificing himself in the place of your sins. And the Holy Spirit comes to apply that work to your heart, to actually make you a new creation and to assure you that, in fact, God loves you with an eternal love. What was the purpose of Christmas, Christ's birth? The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God. Jesus Christ was born so that you can be born again. And if you are not born again, then I encourage, I exhort you, I beseech you, not to let one more Christmas go by until you can say, Abba, Father, to God. Let's pray.